So if you look at the long history of Christian people, especially going all the way back into Hebrew scriptures and the Israelites wandering around in the desert and their time in Egypt, something that our youth class and our confirmation students are actually getting a deep dive into this year. And so last week we were actually just at the point where Moses was passing his leadership to Joshua as they were about to enter the promised land. You see, the people of Israel, our predecessors in the faith, spent a long time navigating that narrow strip of land that is now present-day Israel, a land that was constantly back and forth between the authority of one ruling power and another. And so it was the deepest desire for the Israelite people to imagine a time when their Messiah, their anointed one, would become king and ruler of all. The Israelites had hoped and pleaded with God there in the very beginnings of establishment in the promised land and establishing the temple. They said, "We want a king." God said, "You don't want a king." But the people said, "I want a king." And God said, "You don't want a king. This is a bad idea." But they prayed, and if you know the history of Hebrew scriptures, the great king of them all was King David, the anointed one, the little tiny runt of the litter, David, the shepherd boy who becomes the anointed great king of the Israelite people. And if you follow all the way through Judges and the rest of the story, is that you know that the kingdom eventually becomes divided. And they are ruled by good kings and bad kings and fighting and eventually total annihilation and taken into captivity in Babylon. There, for generations, the Israelite people wrestled with what it meant to be God's chosen people without a king. What did it mean for them not to be connected to their temple and doing the traditional things that their religion demanded of them? They struggled mightily without a king in the Babylonian exile. And so it is on the heels of that, not so many generations have gone by in the Babylonian captivity. Alexander the Great starts taking over this neck of the woods, and on enters the real Messiah in Jesus Christ. Not to fanfare, not to trumpets and royal courts, but as we will hear in a few weeks, a tiny manger where there was no room for him. There, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, is born the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, for the religious authorities, and even for Pilate himself in our gospel text this morning, this doesn't compute. With the expectations of the people who said, "Our Messiah will rule with power and authority and establish justice by might," that our king would rule and put our conquerors under the crushing grasp of the cogs of war. The people weren't expecting this kind of king. The people were not expecting the kind of king who walked around with poor fisher folk, who healed the sick and cast out demons, who fed the thousands. Well, this doesn't compute with the kind of king that we were expecting. And yet, this is the very kind of king that Jesus came to be. Now, this flies in the face of our understanding of power and authority as this world defines it. You see, the world defines power and authority on who wins the war and who has the most money and who can exercise the most influence. I mean, even our kids get that, right? And Jesus comes and turns that power equation upside down, and we see his most acute and powerful story in this gospel from John. This gospel text where we hear the story of his interaction between Pilate in the courts and halls of power. Now, maybe you gloss over this little detail of the story, but Jesus, in those last few hours and days in the trial and execution, was coming up to face with the very powers of Rome and the empire itself. Pilate represented all of that power and authority that the people had been longing to be liberated from. Pilate stood in the halls of power backed by the Roman Empire. These were the overlords that were excising tax on the people in oppressive ways. Sound familiar at any other point in history? This is kind of what empires do, is they lord their power over people. And so Jesus, as only God could do, stands in the face of that power and says, "My people are not of this world." Y'all, that's a powerful claim on your life, because Jesus is saying that in your life, you are not ruled by the ways the overlords act, right? We have been liberated by Christ living among us so that we might rule as Jesus does, with humility and mercy and justice. And that stark reality of the fact that we live in countercultural ways to the way this world works, I don't know, was very clear for me this week. As we continue to wrestle with what it means to live in this country, what it means to hold power and authority, where we question what it means to stand your ground, we know that the power and authority of this world is still alive and well. And as we celebrate Christ the King, might we begin to wonder what it means for us in our life to live like Jesus, to live as one who seeks justice, seeks mercy, and strives that others might live, right? And so Christ the King, for me, at least evokes this question in our lives of how do we let Jesus rule in our hearts? Not only in our hearts, but in our lives as we live together. So the history of Christ the King, it's a relatively new feast day in the life of the church. And as much as its history was founded in allowing Christ to rule, it has this really interesting story of where it came from. So 1925 was the first that we celebrated Christ the King. Pope Pius actually established it following World War II because he looked at the landscape of warring leaders who were vying for power in the face of fascism in Europe and power that led to World War I and eventually would lead to World War II. Pius said, we need to reclaim the place of Jesus in our life. Now, here's where, being fully human, he got it wrong a little bit, because he said, I know, let's celebrate this on the last Sunday of October, which if you're Lutheran, you know is a different day that we celebrate, right? He exercised his authority and dominion over the Protestants to be like, you worship that Luther guy. Well, no, let me remind you. Anyway, in an effort of ecumenical dialogue with the Catholic Church, Lutherans and Catholics now celebrate this at the very end of ordinary time, where we celebrate that after learning to be disciples, Christ still rules in our hearts and in our lives. Because let's be honest, the world is growing more and more power-hungry and power-focused. Jesus never lost sight of that. Jesus never lost sight of that truth, so much so that he stood up to Pilate and said, "My people know my truth." And so Jesus rules in his kingdom like the rest of that story of Holy Week. You see Jesus ruling from the very instrument of death, the cross that we celebrate as our power over death. Jesus is ruling even there where he looks to his left and his right and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, continuing to rule all the way through, even into that early hours of Easter morning when the women ran to the tomb and found Jesus resurrected. Because Jesus rules. Jesus reigns and continues to practice love and resurrection in our world time and time again. So as we grow weary with a world that vies for power and authority, may we remember and be grounded in that eternal hope that Jesus continues to bring about new life and new opportunities for peace, justice, and grace in our world each and every day. Because that's the truth of resurrection. That's the truth that is at the heart of who we are as Christians. We do not lose hope. because we stand knowing the ultimate victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns as the Lamb on the throne in all those visions of Revelations and Daniels. Because we know that no matter what, God is God, Caesar is not. Amen.